Well, good afternoon. It's tough slogging sometimes after a good potluck. So we're going to talk about prayer. If you fall asleep while I'm speaking, just at the end go, amen, and everybody will think you're like really into it. That's the key. I do have a PowerPoint, so again, some visuals may help you stay a bit more focused. We do this at our chapel as well. Sometimes have like kind of a lunch and then a meeting after, so I'm familiar with it. The good side and kind of how difficult it can be to focus for a bit. So I want to talk about prayer here this afternoon. And again, prayer is something that's this tool that's available to Christians, and something we probably don't do often enough. We're talking about Daniel this morning and his use of prayer and his pattern of doing it three times a day. And I think there's a Scottish proverb that I think is helpful in thinking about prayer and maybe why we don't do it enough. But it says, what may be done at any time will be done at no time. Because if it's one of those things that really doesn't have a deadline on it or those sorts of things, it's one of those like, oh, I can always do it later. But it's always, I can do it later. As opposed to, I need to do it right now. And so it's one of those things that often gets pushed into believers' life because, you know, a prayer meeting, you're gathering to do it, but throughout the week, maybe it's one of those things that pushes off quite a lot. But the beauty of prayer is that it's something that can be practiced by anyone, anytime, any place. You don't have to gather together. You don't have to do it like only like at certain points in the day. It's not something that only one person can do and is offered by them. It's available to all. So that's a beautiful thing about prayer. Just talking about myself and kind of my journey with prayer, I did grow up in a Christian family, so I grew up going to a church kind of my entire life. So I was around prayer a whole lot. We would pray as a family at meal times. You know, when my parents were putting me to bed, we would pray. Sometimes I would do it. Often they would pray kind of with me or for me, or that sort of stuff. The church I grew up to had a pastor, so we'd often hear the pastor pray, or, you know, in a Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher would do it. So it was something I was around a lot, but not really something that I did myself a whole lot kind of growing up. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s when I was like, okay, this is something that I, you know, actually should do. If I'm going to try to live a Christian life, it's something that is important, and I need to take it a bit more seriously. And so I was looking at how to do it. And, you know, when I was kind of college and career age, looking at the Lord, what is often called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to turn there right now. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 15. Again, I trust this is likely a portion of Scripture that's familiar to the people that are here right now, but it's always good to go back and look and review and study. So this is Jesus speaking, and in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so just to talk a little bit about the context of Matthew chapter 6, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is teaching about three different topics kind of successively. He talks about charitable works or giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And as he's going through this, he points out that the religious leaders, specifically the Pharisees, are are the ones that are doing them wrong. And so in each of those portions, if you read through them, we have one of the examples that we saw here about prayer. And he says they do it wrong, and they get the rewards that they want from the way they're doing it wrong. And the reason they're doing it wrong is because they're doing it in public to kind of draw attention to themselves. And so all that they're interested in is to do something to be seen by other people. And he says they're getting their reward because they want to be noticed, and that's what's happening. They're being noticed. But he says they're not doing it the right way. So he is saying these are bad examples that are being set for people, and it's that Jesus is going to give good teaching to kind of counteract it. And he says this is how it should be done. Now, before we talk about it how he's laid it out and kind of the I'm kind of a framework person. I said I was an accountant, so I often think of things kind of in orderly structures and all that sort of thing. But before we get into that, I want to point out just two things that Jesus is not saying. You could take things out of context and say, oh, Jesus is saying you shouldn't do that. So he is not saying that praying out loud is a bad thing. He says in verse 6, you should go in your room and shut the door. Well, this morning, if you were here, you know, we look at Daniel who went in his room and opened the window, right? And so Jesus is not saying that you should go in and, you know, you have to pray in private, you have to do it quietly or any of those sorts of things, but you could take it out of context and see that. But we see, even in other examples, we're going to look at two here in the book of Acts, where it's talking about, or in the book of Acts, it's recorded that there's public prayer happening. So in Acts chapter 2, we see kind of some of the foundational things of what the early church did. And it says that they got together and they got together for apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And these are collective things that they're doing, not just individual things hidden off by themselves. In Acts chapter 12 as well, the life of Peter, it's recorded that he's in prison. And it says that there's constant prayer that is given up for him. They're praying that he would be released. And if you read through the passage, we're not going to, but it says that he is released from the prison and that an angel comes and lets him out. And then he shows up at the prayer meeting, knocking on the door, saying, hey, I'm here. And, you know, the little girl answers the door, and she thinks it's more realistic, like, oh, maybe that's an angel or an apparition or something that looks like it can't possibly be Peter because he's in prison. It's like literally the thing they're praying for gets answered. And he shows up, so their prayers are heard and answered. But it says they're collectively together praying for Peter's release. So we see in the book of Acts that, you know, getting together and having a prayer meeting, totally fine. So Jesus is not saying you have to pray in private, you know, quiet with your door shut. So I just wanted to make that clear. The second thing is that the words that he's saying here are not meant to be, you know, memorized, and that's the only way you can pray. That you just have to say these things over and over again. It talks about, in verse 7, about how the heathen have vain repetition. So, you know, if you say it enough times, maybe it gets through, or whatever. And there's other denominations that would be like, oh yeah, you say the Our Father, you know, enough times, that's your penance for doing something wrong. And so that's not what is being said here. So this idea of longer prayers being more effective, not true. Not that longer prayers are bad, but in this example in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter gets out, and he goes to walk to him, and he starts sinking. His prayer's three words long. Lord, save me. It's not, oh, dear Lord, how gracious are you. It's like, no, literally, I need help right now. Lord, save me. That's his prayer. And so something quick and like that can be effective as well. And he didn't say this prayer, even though that was something he had been taught a little while ago. And just another thing about this not being like the words that need to be repeated, you would think that if this was like the specific prayer that needed to be said in these specific ways, that you would read about it other places in the Bible. The only other place you find it is in one of the Gospels, where it's talking about the exact same thing. And so you would think that if this was, you know, the main thing, the only way to pray, or the thing you had to say, that Paul would have written about that, right? The other churches when he's talking about praying and all that sort of stuff. You're like, oh yeah, you know, the Our Father, you needed to say that, or, you know, and encourage them to do that. But he doesn't. And so we have this example here that, you know, these are not the exact words that need to be said. Got it up on the screen here, and I have color-coded, so as we go through the rest of the message, you'll see everything is color-coded into kind of what I would say are five different topics that are covered in the Lord's Prayer. The first of it is worship, and we're going to talk about each of these kind of in their own little section. The first part that of the Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching them is about worship. Then he continues on, and he talks about the work of God. The third section is about our needs. The fourth is about forgiveness. And then the fifth is about protection. And so we're going to talk about those five different topics of prayer and the way that it is laid out over the next few slides. So the first one we're going to deal with is worship. As Jesus is teaching people how to pray, one of the ideas or attitudes that he wants to get out is that worship is an important thing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And there's kind of two aspects to this. Prayer is directed to our Heavenly Father, who loves us a whole lot. And, you know, I've got my kids here, and I'd like to hear, you know, what's going on with them, and I like it when they say nice things to me or about me, or directly to me. It's nice when they say it to other people, but it's also nice when they actually say it to me. And so, as a, you know, earthly father, I enjoy that sort of stuff. As a heavenly father, it's evident that God wants to hear that kind of stuff from us as well. And that He's interested in having that kind of relationship with us and wants to hear those kind of words from us as we pray. And just this other idea that's up here about, you know, our love for God should mature over time. I've got, you know, all my kids here, but the greatest distance in age is between my oldest son and my youngest one. And the kind of relationship we have and the things we talk about is different. Because one of them is 17 and one of them is not quite 7. And so the way that we discuss and the way that we show love for each other is different. My 17-year-old is not, you know, running up to me and jumping into my arms. Because he would probably knock me over. But my little guy does that all the time. He wants that to happen before I go off to work and all that sort of stuff. So there are different ways that, you know, we can show love for each other. And that it should mature or get different over time. The other idea about this is that, you know, God brought us into his family at a really great cost. We are his children. We had that discussion a little bit in the breaking of bread this morning. That idea about being far off and now we're not. He paid a great price, the death of his son, to have us be a part of his family, to kind of buy us into being sons and daughters. And so he wants an ongoing relationship with us as our Heavenly Father. And prayer is just this great way that we can keep in touch with him and have a, you know, that conversation with him and keep things fresh. So the idea of worship being a part of our prayer life gets to this point about him being our Heavenly Father. Now, at the same time, we have to remember that God is this holy, righteous, omnipotent being. And so while he's our Father, you know, he is still God. And so in a, you know, again, an earthly illustration of that, you know, we have the King of England, and he's the King of England. He would be that to Prince William as well. So there's kind of that, you know, relationship between them where they're as fathers and sons and stuff. But at the same time, William has to be respectful of the office that his father bears, he's being the king. And he can approach him as his dad, but he also needs to revere him as his king. And at a much higher level than that, we need to have that kind of aspect with our Heavenly Father. God loves us as, you know, our Heavenly Father and our that children relationship, but we still need to revere him as our king. So, for the younger ones in the crowd, that means that God is not just your brother. He's much more than that. He's the king of everything. It says, hallowed be your name. And the idea of that is, it says on here, is to treat him as separate or set apart. And this quote I found, I thought, really sums that up. Hallowing God's name means to hold his matchless being in awe and wonder, so we will believe what he says and obey him. That's the idea behind hallowing. That he's so much different, and that's, again, the relationship that we need to keep in mind as we adore him as our Heavenly Father and understand that he wants a relationship with us. He is still this all-powerful being, and there should be some awe and wonder in our life with him. And that worshiping should be a regular occupation for us. It's something we do on a Sunday morning collectively, but it's not the only place that should be happening. And so we should be doing that throughout the week, individually, as we consider him over and over again. So that's worship. We'll go on to the second topic about his work. And so in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I've thought of at least three different ways that his work can be laid out. One is conversion. So part of the work of God's church is converting people to Christianity, yet preaching the gospel and having them come into a relationship with him. And so we can pray for the conversion of people, and you know, often we do that with it might be family members, it might be co-workers, you know, there's lots of different aspects in which that can happen. A second one is commitment. So those that have already been converted and are Christian, that they would, you know, work out their faith and do the things that they should do. So they're not working to be saved, but once you're saved, you should be working for the kingdom of God, and that people are using their gifts and abilities however they can, and that Jesus is, you know, right at the center of their lives, and not just kind of a fringe part of their identity, but that it's the core of their identity. And then the third is the consummation. Christ's return. Your work be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we look forward to that day when we will be with him in heaven. And so as we're considering his work, we can consider conversion, commitment, and confirmation. There's also kind of three different geographies or areas that we can consider. One is worldwide. So as we pray, we can pray for things on the other side of the planet, which is a great thing. From our chapel, we have a family called the Poitamans, John and Krista Poitaman, and they're involved in work in Papua New Guinea. And so we can pray for them in Papua New Guinea, even though we're way over here and they're, you know, a 20, 24-hour flight away. It's a marvelous thing that we can lift them up in prayer. There's different tools or resources that you can find out things that are happening on the other side of the world. You know, when this was being written and said, knowing what was happening like 10 miles away would have been tough. Now we can find out kind of instantly what's happening on the other side of the world. And so there is no shortage of newsletters or any of those sorts of things that if you are interested in them, you can get sent to you, you know, on a daily basis or weekly basis or however often they publish it. You can search it out yourself on the internet and different missions websites, but you can, you know, missionary prayer handbook, newsletters, organizations, as I've said here. So you can pray for things kind of all over the world. Bringing it a little bit closer, you can pray for things here at your local church, and we already have here today. You know, there's talk of the outreach that's going on. You know, praying for Sunday school or VBS, summer camps. You know, we're from Kitchener. We're very involved with the Gulf Bible Conference Center. It's about 20 minutes from our house. We pray for that on a regular basis, and it's something that our local church supports. And so it's regularly in our minds at our prayer meeting because it's something important to us. Or even coming down a little closer, you know, personally. You can pray for things that the work of the Lord, whether it's, as we were talking about previously, about conversion commitment, pardon me, We can pray for things like in our individual lives, opportunities to witness to other people or to be used for the Lord. Again, you're all in different circles of influence in the people that you interact with through work or school or where you happen to live. And so you can pray for opportunities to be used by God in each of those circumstances to do his work. The third thing that we can talk about is our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And it is my contention that I think this is probably the easiest one for people to pray for. Because it directs us, it affects us directly. I am much better at praying about things that are going to affect me positively or negatively than about anything else. Because it affects me. You know, I am happy to pray for the vitamins and things that are happening over there, but the reality is, you know, if they're low on fuel because, you know, the infrastructure in Papua New Guinea is not exactly what it is here, I would pray for that. I would probably pray a whole lot harder if it was like, I don't have fuel and, you know, winter's coming and it's going to be cold in my house. So I think praying for our needs is something that we are, you know, pretty good at. But even though we may be good at it or it's something that we remember to pray for, I think we often do it wrong. Because I would say some of the times we treat God like our genie. And we think that he is, you know, just there to grant our wishes and all that sort of thing. And it's like, hey, God, I want this. Can you do that for me? As we were driving up, we actually walked. I didn't watch as I was driving. I got to listen to the movie Aladdin on the way up. And we, you know, we heard the things that were being asked for in that movie. And so, even though I think we all know that God isn't a genie, I think we may treat him that way sometimes. Or another idea is that we treat him a bit like a cosmic vending machine. And so it's one of those, if I do enough good things for him, I put enough quarters into the God prayer machine, he's going to pay out at some point. For those of you that are younger, vending machines, you can buy things, quarters are like real money, not just cards that you tap. I don't know this illustration maybe a bit more dated, but you may just like say, dear God, I wish, blah, 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 treat him like a genie, or like, hey, God, look what I've done for you, now I want this. And I would say both of those attitudes are wrong. Another way we get it wrong is thinking that we don't really need God because, you know, our needs are being met. So if we, you know, are financially okay, you know, I got a good job, I can pay for my groceries and all the normal things. Like maybe I don't actually pray for that too much because it's just common and of course that's fine. But I suggest we should really have the attitude of the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. They were super dependent on God for everything, right? God would give them their daily bread and their manna. That's the reference that Jesus is making here. And that we should be thankful to God or praying to God about kind of our regular everyday needs as well, because he's the ultimate provider. Even though, you know, we may have jobs and we're working hard at them, hopefully, and all that sort of stuff, God provided us the opportunities and all the gifts and abilities we have to get them, and we should be thankful for that. We should remember that as we are living our prayer life. Topic four, as I mentioned, is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so, just to be clear again, he's not talking about salvation, the forgiveness for salvation. If you look at who he is talking to, he's talking to his disciples, not unbelievers. And so he's not saying that we need to pray regularly for salvation, but he is saying we need to keep short accounts with God about the things we have done wrong. And so, as I said here, he says, our Father, like Jesus wouldn't be teaching unbelievers to talk to God as their Father. But also, at the same time, in Romans 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So you can, you know, read it the wrong way and just say, you know what, I'm saved, I don't need to talk to God about that ever again, because I'm saved and everything's fine. The reality is that we should keep and confess our sin to God on a regular basis. Because even though our salvation doesn't go away, the fellowship that we have and the relationship we have with God can be broken through our wrongdoing. And so we need to be mindful of that and to pray for forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. But he also says that it's wrong for us to ask God for something that we're not willing to do. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so in Matthew chapter 5, just a little bit before this, he says, if you have an offering, but you're not right with somebody, you need to go and be reconciled with them first. And so we should have that idea of, having right relationships with people before we're asking for something from God. And later in the gospel, he illustrates it with this parable of two servants. And how there's one servant who has like this massive debt that ends up being forgiven to him. And then that servant goes out and finds somebody that owes him like a little bit. In servant money, it would have been a big deal, but compared to, we would have been racking up a bill like, the government of Canada on an annual basis. And then he goes and he's like, hey, I find somebody that owes him like, a couple months of back rent. And he's not willing to forgive that person a couple months of debt, and meanwhile he owes like billions of dollars, essentially. And so we should be willing, as we go before the Lord, to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, but at the same time we should be willing to offer that forgiveness to other people. And so the question is, is there a grudge between you and somebody else that you're not forgiving them for? And if there is, you should be working on that right now and going to find them and talking to them and be willing to forgive them, even though it may be hard. Final thing that we see here, the final topic is about protection. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so everybody who is a believer is redeemed, but at the same time, we're living in this world that is imperfect and that there are problems. And so one of the things we can do in our prayer life is to ask for protection from the things that may cause us to go astray. In 1 John chapter 2, it talks about, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And that there's this idea that there are things out there that are scary to us, or should be scary to us, that can come across us, and that we need to be protected from those. And just a couple chapters back, in the story of the temptation of Christ, we see Christ being enticed by all of these, that there's this chance, or the Satan takes an opportunity to try to entice him with each of these. He says, what, you've been out 40 days in the wilderness, you haven't eaten or drank or any of that sort of stuff for 40 days, so, here's some stones, turn them into bread and be satisfied. And so he's appealing to the lust of the flesh, and again, Jesus rebukes him with scripture and says, no, not going to do that. Satan also says, takes him up and shows him all the nations of the world and says, if you will worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And again, the Lord says no to that. Rebukes him with scripture. So he doesn't give in to the lust of the flesh. He doesn't give in to the lust of eyes. He doesn't give in to the pride of life. And Satan takes him up to the top of the temple and says, throw yourself down. And then the angels will bear you up. And so everybody will see this and that you're something special and you're different. And they will worship you, or they'll be interested in you, and appeals to the pride of life. And again, the Lord says no. And so there are different things that will tempt us, depending on what you are interested in. I just have one illustration of that. That temptation can make lots of different forms, but if you're focused on Christ, the situation won't be tempting. So I see this, beautiful looking coffee, and it does absolutely nothing for me. Because I hate coffee, I think it tastes gross, I don't understand how people are into it at all. But I know some of you, especially right now, where you're maybe a little dozy or whatever, like, that's one of the best looking things out there on the planet. So not that coffee's evil, so don't take the illustration too far that I think it's bad or any of that sort of stuff. It just has zero appeal to me at all. I don't wake up in the morning and go, oh, I gotta fire up your Keurig. My wife does, but I'm just like, I come down and I'm like, ugh. You know? It smells like a gas pump to me. Like, it's just gross. It has absolutely no appeal to me. But again, to some people, like, the coffee in the morning might be a very luring thing. And it's not like a coffee in the morning is a bad thing, but I think you understand the point I'm trying to make, or the illustration I'm trying to make, that appeals to some people and to others it doesn't. And just like in life, there are things that will appeal to some people that really aren't a temptation to others. And the closer we get to our walk in the Lord, the things of the world become less enticing. They lose their, you know, their allure. So as we walk more with the Lord, and as we, you know, again, pray and ask for protection, the Lord will bear us up. In James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, but each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. So the more we are giving into the things that we want, as opposed to the things that the Lord wants for us, we're going to be drawn away from him. So we need to keep that in mind. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear and will provide a way to escape it. And so it's right for us to ask for, you know, protection and opportunities to be kept free from the things that would tempt us. So just to close things off, I suggest if you're stuck in a rut in your prayer life or looking for guidance on how to pray, that you can use the example of what we've looked at here. It's five different topics. I know that's what I did. So when I studied this back in kind of university days for me, which I think it's not that long ago, but I've been working almost 25 years now, so it was. I found thinking about it kind of in these topics is really helpful for me. Again, as I mentioned, I'm a bit of a structure kind of guy. And so having an idea of like the themes that I want to pray on is really helpful to me. And so I thought it would be worthwhile to pass that on, not to say these words as we've talked about. These words aren't something that we simply need to recite over and over again, but should prompt, you know, thinking and meaning and in your own life, as in your own prayer life, as you're thinking about how should I pray, what are the things I should be praying for. And also that God is really interested in hearing from you. He wants to have that relationship with you. He paid the price of giving his only son so he could have a relationship with you. It's not like he just wants, he did that and he was like, okay, got another one, you know, put him to the side and I never want to hear from him again. Right? He adopted you into his family so he could have a relationship with you. And he wants to hear from you and wants to have that open with you. And so I just would encourage you, as you're, you know, thinking about your prayer life, maybe you're really mature and have something that works for you, that's great. If you don't, I would say this kind of framework could be really helpful for you. Thinking about worship and spending time thinking about God the Father and who he is and his character and all that he has done. Think about his work and what's going on and how you can be a part of it or how you can pray for it, whether it's in your backyard or across the world. About what your needs are, even the basic things that you have and probably take for granted, you should be thankful for. For forgiveness, for those times that you've gone off kilter a little bit and done things that you shouldn't. And again, God isn't rejecting you because of that, but it puts a bit of a strain in your relationship, and you should be willing to forgive other people who are doing things against you. They might not even know about it. So you should be willing to forgive them. And finally, protection from the things out there in the world that may tempt us. And, you know, avoiding those situations or once you're in them to help you find a way out. Those are all great things that we can be aware of to help us mature in our walk as believers. So that's just a closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these for your word and these examples that we have in your word. We're thankful that the Lord would teach his disciples how to pray, and that even thousands of years later that we can learn from that and maybe even put it into practice ourselves. We pray that you'll give us opportunities to be used by you, whether it's something happening publicly or something behind the scenes. We're grateful that you've provided us with different gifts and abilities that you want us to use, that you've adopted us into your family through the death of your Son if we've put our faith in him. So, Father, we just we pray that you'll help us to find opportunities to be used by you, to love those around us, even those that are difficult to love. We just pray that you'll help us to be willing to forgive them, to care for them. Lord, we just pray as well that you'll help to keep us away from the things that would draw us away from you. We're so grateful that you sent your Son to us to draw us close, and we want to stay there. And Lord, help us to avoid the things that would take us away. We think of your Son, who gave his very life for us. We pray in his precious name.